Everyone here knows what comfort food is, right? Even some of you who don't know exactly what that is, you know what that is. Maybe not by those words, but by the experience. Food that tastes good, and when you eat it, it gives you a sense that everything's okay. The problem is, that's just a sense. That's just a feeling, because pizza, pancakes, brownies, ice cream, they don't actually make everything okay. Matter of fact, eat too much of them, you're going to have problems. But imagine if they did. Imagine if not only were they tasty, but they were good for you, beneficial, and they actually took care of whatever trouble it is that you were drowning in your bowl of Haagen-Dazs. That would be real comfort food. Food that is good and beneficial and actually gets the job done. That's the analogy, the illustration that's here in Isaiah 55. It starts out with that very analogy. A call to come for water, then the water turns into milk. More than just water, that which is even better than water, and bread. But it's not really talking about food. It's an analogy, it's an illustration. It's a call not to come to certain food, but a call to come to Christ. A call to come to the Messiah, who we now know is Jesus. You say, that sounds familiar. Matthew just read from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You want to live? You've got to eat of me and drink. Was he really talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? No. It was an analogy. You see, we need food. Without food, we're dead. We can go longer without food than we can without water, but we need food. We need water. We need that sustenance. And there's food that gets the job done of sustaining you. Then there's food that tastes really good and gives you a sense of happiness. And that's the imagery here. It's not just, oh, you got what you need, but you got that which is good, satisfying, and is a delight, and actually takes care of the problem, the trouble, the issue that ails you or plagues you. Jesus is the real comfort food here in the analogy in Isaiah 55. I'm going to read the 13 verses that make up the chapter and then look at it a piece at a time. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Remember, this is poetry. Your English Bibles clue you into that by how it formats it. It doesn't look like the passage, say, that Matthew read from in John. Here it is. It's indented and formatted differently. It's poetry. Not our poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. But nonetheless, it's poetry. It's figurative. And the connections aren't like you'd find in a normal paragraph with topical sentences and connecting words. But there's a clear thought here, and there's a clear flow of the thought. And the main thought is, come. It is a call, an impassioned plea. Come, verse 1. Come again. Come, come. Four times. Come. It's a call to come. And in those first two verses, it's a call to come and eat. Come and eat what you need, not only what you need, not only waters, but milk and honey. I'm sorry, not milk and honey. Wine and milk without money. I saw the money and turned it into honey. Not milk and honey, which I'd actually like better. Wine gives me a stomach ache. But wine and milk and bread, which satisfies, verse 2. That is good, verse 2. That is a delight, verse 2. It's a call to come and get that which you need. And not only is it what you need, but it tastes good, it satisfies, and it is good for you. Verse 2 is a little bit of logic for you. Would you spend your money on that which is not really food? If you were hungry, would you go out and buy a plastic pizza? How about scoops of styrofoam ice cream in your bowl? You going to pay for that? No. Right? Paper pancakes? That's just silly. Why would you do that? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't spend your money on that which isn't really going to satisfy, really going to solve your problem. It's not going to be a help. It's not going to be a delight. It's not good for you. And here there is an offer for that which will do all of that. And guess what? You can't buy it. It's free. That's the analogy in those first two verses. Come get that which is free, is good for you, tastes good, and satisfies. If it's not food, what is this talking about? Come to what? It's not a come to what, it's a come to whom. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. It's a coming to the Lord of heaven and earth, the maker of everything that there is. It's a call to come to God. It's not a call to Israel to come back out of the land of Babylon, come out of the exile and come back to the land of Israel. It's not a call to the land. It's not even a call to come to the temple. It's not even a call to return to the Ten Commandments. It's a call to come to God Himself. That's the food here. God Himself. Incline your ear and come to me. And for what? Come to me, verse 3, that your soul may live. It's an offer of life. But a life that is lived in intimate knowledge of and relationship with God Himself. Verse 7 says, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. The word for compassion could also be translated love. And to our God, verse 7, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a call to reconciliation. To go from being estranged from and separated from, alienated from, enemies with God, to being precious, dear, and eternally with Him. That's the call. That's the food. It's a coming to God Himself. But how does man come to God? Back up in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Man can come to God because God is abounding in steadfast loving kindness. This is exactly what he told Moses in the cleft of that rock. And that's brought up again here. Because God has made a promise and he's made a way. Because apart from that, there would be no way. It would be impossible. But he's made a way, and he's worked through this promise that he made to David. It gets a little confusing in verses 4 and 5 as to who's being spoken about. Who is this? What's going on here? Because he's clearly talking about his covenant, his steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. That would be David. Then verse 5 says, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Well, that's not exactly what happened to David. We keep reading, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Well, there is a sense in which David was magnified and lifted up in Israel. But this is a reference back to what's in chapter 53. The Lord's servant, who is a descendant, Isaiah chapter 11, springing up from Jesse, a descendant of David. Jesse, David, this servant. This servant who would be the servant who would do exactly God's will. Perfectly. Whereas Israel failed to be his servant, God sends this servant to do his will. And what is the will of the Father for this servant? Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. You know what you get when you have a guilt offering? An acceptable guilt offering? You get pardon. You get pardon. So verses 3, 4, and 5 are a poetic way. Again, it's not a paragraph like you and I would normally write a paragraph or read a paragraph. So it's easy to get lost in here. Who's talking about whom and who is this and what's going on? It's a reference back to this servant. The promised one. The Christ. The descendant of David. Who would fulfill the promise made to David. What was that promise? God told David, I will put your descendant on the throne, and he will rule forever. How can that happen? Well, this one. This descendant is not only a man, an actual descendant of David, but he's fully God. Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Chapter 8. Emmanuel, God with us. Not so clear back then. The prophets were scratching their heads, trying to understand, who would this be? When would this be? I know that because of what it says in Peter. But after the fact, now it's clear. You know what they say about hindsight, right? 2020. Now you get it. Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah who is Jesus. And so when you get to Isaiah 54, rejoice in your Redeemer, regardless of what's going on. They were to rejoice in this promised one who hadn't yet come. We rejoice in the one who has come and is yet to return. And 55 continues, and it goes on with a call to come to this one. To come to God through this one. To come to God on the basis of the service that this one would render. So it's not a call to food. It's a call to God Himself. And it's a call to God Himself, made possible by Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the suffering servant here in Isaiah, the branch from Jesse, Emmanuel, God with us. Verses 6 to 9 tell us when to come for this pardon. When to come and receive this compassion, this love. When to come and get that which is good and satisfying. And actually takes care of your real problem. Because that's the real problem. How can you live in the presence of a holy God? We love to point our fingers around and look at evil and oppression and all the problems in the world and talk about how are they going to get fixed. The real problem, your real problem, is how can you, though evil, stand before the Maker of heaven and earth, who is spotless? You will say, "Oh, what do you mean? I'm wicked. I'm evil. You don't see me on death row." No, have you ever lied? Have you ever been so angry with someone? You ever wanted something that someone else had? You ever want someone to not have what they had? God never has any of those thoughts. Jesus was tempted and never sinned. Just reading the story of Jacob and Esau this morning, I can relate to Esau. He was hungry. "I'm going to die. Jacob, give me some stew." Jacob says, "Well, only if you sell me your birthright." And Esau despised, hated his birthright because he was hungry. You ever been grumpy, mean, or snappy because you were hungry? Oh, you may not be a Hitler or some mass murderer or bank robber or literal adulterer, but you are unworthy to stand before the Holy One. And that problem makes all your petty issues pale in comparison. Even if you have a terminal disease. Of course, if you have a terminal disease, that raises to the surface your real problem. Because you die, and then what? How will you answer to the one who made you and gave you life? You can't. Remember, you can't buy this food. It's free. So when come and get this pardon, this love, this compassion, this relief from your greatest distress? When? Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. When? Now! The foolishness of youth is to think, I have a tomorrow. that foolishness fades the older you get. When you have close calls with diseases or automobiles or car accidents, you get hit when you're in the back of a truck, right? But the youth, they think, I've got tomorrow. Do you? Do you know that? Did you control that you now live? Did you give yourself breath? Did you have any say in your birth? Don't think for a second you have a say in when you go out of this world, because you don't. So when should you come to Jesus? Now, before it's too late. There is a time when it's too late, but so long as it's now, and your heart's a pumping, and you're a breathing, now is the time. Now. Seek Him while He may be found. He has made Himself findable. He's telling this to a people who do not yet know who the Messiah is. We know. Call upon Him while He is near, and He is near. When the darkness hits because your eyes can open no more, He returns. You will not be near if you have not eaten, if you have not partaken, if you have not come to Jesus. It's now. There's an urgency because something greater than world peace and economic stability is at stake here. But the eternal reality of your soul. Come to me here that your soul may live. When should you do that? Now. I had a college roommate. We were talking. I stood out like a sore thumb. Me and three other guys in an apartment. I was the Christian. And the one roommate, he actually said it. When I get older and I'm married, then I'll go to church. You know what? He didn't even need to go to church. That wasn't the issue. He needed to go to Jesus. Now, to someone who comes to Jesus, go to church? Absolutely. But they're not necessarily one and the same. You may have come here this morning and you've never come to Jesus. Now is the time. You need to know how to come. And you know what? We're told right here. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon him. To come to Jesus is to turn to Jesus. To turn to is to turn from. You don't get your cake and get to eat it too. You can't say, woe is me. I am imperfect. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you, God. Forgive me. Here I am, and by the way, I'm going to keep living in all the things that are contrary to you. No. Now, don't misunderstand this. You don't get to come to God because you turn from your lying and your lusting and your jealousy. You don't get to come to Him because of that. You get to come to Him because of what Jesus has accomplished. But when you come to Him, you are turning from that. Why do you turn from that? That's the point of verses 8 and 9. I used to think the point of verses 8 and 9 is that God is unlike us, and that's how He can provide such a salvation, such food, free of charge. And while that's true, that's not the connection here. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Verse 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What's the connection in the text there? God is not like us. That's why we have to turn from our thinking and our ways. You think you know what is right and good. Apart from Christ, you don't. You think you're better than so-and-so. There is no better than. There's one standard with God. Perfection. You're either in or out. No ifs, ends, or buts about it. Come now, and as you come, leave behind. You turn from when you turn to. Also from Isaiah 53, that suffering servant passage. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's dying because of his own doing. No. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that though we turned away, we can turn to him and be pardoned, forgiven, reconciled to him, satisfied, delighted, have that which is good, have life for our soul. And when you come, verses 10 through 13, you can come confidently. You don't have to wonder, is he really going to uphold his end of the bargain? Is he going to keep his promise? Verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. He's talking about this promise and this one, this servant who would have the Spirit of God upon him, who would bear our griefs and sorrows, who though sinless would become sin for us. For them, when Isaiah 55 was first heard, that was future. For us, it has now been brought about. Jesus has come. Jesus has lived. He was sinless. He was put to death on a cross, buried because he was actually dead. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. His coming to die in our place has happened. But he will return. And you may wonder, will that really be enough? When he returns, will I really be able to stand before him? Knowing what I've done, what I've said, what I've thought? And the answer is yes. Because Jesus has accomplished what God has promised. As sure as the rains water the earth, so you can be sure that God accomplishes what he promises, what he purposes, what he says. Verse 12 and 13, it will happen. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We now know through faith in Christ, pardon, forgiveness, the love of God. The creation, however, groans. But the day is coming when the salvation that is now possible will be brought to completion and fulfillment. Creation groans, waiting for the sons of glory to be revealed. Romans chapter 8. And that will happen. And what you have here is a promise that the curse will be reversed. Why are there thorns and thistles? Because Adam rebelled. Why do those remain? Because we rebel. But there will be a day when even the creation itself will be restored. It will happen. We can be confident. As confident as we are that the sun is going to rise until the Lord says no more. That the rain will fall and water the earth until the Lord says no more. The only sure thing in this life is God's Word. Nothing else. We're looking into contractors to rebuild our house that burned. And there are some that are coming from out of the area. And they're bringing workers from out of the area. And they'll build your house cheaper. The problem is, even a brand new house is going to have issues. And you usually get a warranty. So what happens 6 months after the house is built and you got a plumbing issue and that contractor's from Sacramento or he's out of business? Forget that. The local contractor could be out of business. He could be pushing up daisies, dead, bankrupt, corrupted. Who knows? There's no guarantee, even when you get a warranty. But God's word is sure. This food he offers is that which satisfies by really taking care of our problems. See, earthly comfort food gives us a sense that everything's okay. It comforts us, makes us feel like it's all right. All is well with us when it isn't all well with us. But this food, this provision, Jesus, is not only the bread and water you need. He's the milk and the wine. He is what is good and beneficial for your soul and a delight. He brings the love of God, the compassion of God. He brings pardon, and not just, you squeak by, but abundant pardon. Come, eat, come to Jesus. Come now and come for free. Have you? Is your faith in Christ and Christ alone? Do you realize that though you are not Hitler or Manson or whoever you want to put in there, political candidate you don't like, you can't stand before the one who made you. Your thoughts and ways are not his. They're contrary. And they disqualify you. They don't just disqualify you. They make you rightly deserving justice, punishment. But Jesus promised to come in the book of Isaiah, has come. And even he likened himself to food there in John chapter 6. Food that gives life eternal. What is eternal life? Oh, that's so when I die, I keep on living. No, John 17:3. This is eternal life that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Everything else we try in life is like plastic pizza or styrofoam ice cream. Yet you labor and toil for it when that which is free is right there. Have you come? And if you've come, here's what this chapter tells you. Told me, because I've wondered about this. It tells you to plead. Plead with others. The gospel itself is not an invitation. It is a declaration that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross not for his sins, but for the sins of his people. He was buried, but 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. That's a declaration. But we are to plead with people. We are to call to them an impassioned, urgent plea. Come to him now. Come to him while it's today. Come to him while you live. Because there is a time when it'll be too late. And that could actually be 5 minutes from now. They may laugh at us. They may scoff at us. But they're chewing on plastic pizza. There's evil in this world. There is no God. Great. Nice life you have. There's evil. No explanation. No solution. Oh, that's silly. How can nothing come from a God who always existed? I don't believe in God. Great, nice life. So you believe that nothing came from nothing, or you're just going to say, well, I don't know. Then why are you here? And where are you going when you die? Because you will. And you'll be dead longer than you live. The 80-year-old who died in 1900 has now been dead longer than he lived. Of course, in 1900, she didn't live till you were 80. What then? Oh, there is no then. There's just now. And they laugh at us. They hunger for hope, but they search for it in a bowl, not even of Häagen-Dazs, a bowl of styrofoam ice cream scoops. Man-made religion, where you buy it yourself, you earn it yourself, so you can pat yourself on the back. I was good enough. I did this. I embraced nature. I followed the way. I never did that. That's laboring for food that doesn't fill. Plead. Because lives hang in the balance. Not just points of view. And not just this life, but eternal life. Please pray with me. Father, you are indeed so kind and gentle that you would plead with rebellious, idolatrous Israel. Those who knew your provisions, your presence, you would plead with them. Though what they had done was like committing adultery. But it is not just them you plead with, it is us. It shames me and humbles me that you would plead. You who are worthy. Worthy of all of our affection and love and obedience. You who have given us breath and life. And not just because you've given us breath and life, but because you are perfect, merciful and kind, just, everlasting, all-powerful. And yet you plead. You demonstrate your love for us, and while we yet shook our fists at you, cursed at you, and hated you, Christ died for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for pleading. Thank you that you have called us. Father, thank you that you have given us this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grant us faith. Grow us in faith. You call us to come, Father, drag us. In love, as just as we would drag someone else from a sinking boat or a sinking car or a burning house, drag us to you. Turn us from laboring and working and expending ourselves on that which is empty. Turn us to you. Fathers, turn others to you through your word that would go out through us. May we in love and compassion and gentleness and kindness call others to know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. May we call others to come and receive compassion, love, and abundant pardon from you, to be made right with you, to come and eat for free. That they would be spared, that their souls would have life, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.